First Peter chapter 1. One of my favorite things about the 4th of July, ever since I was a little kid, is fireworks. I mean, explosives, lighting things on fire. What can get better than that, right? Interesting to know, back in 1776, John Adams was writing to Abigail Adams, and in the midst of war, he writes, the Declaration of Independence, the independence of our nation should be commemorated with pomp and parade, with shows, guns, sports, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward and forevermore. And I love, as I watch fireworks, to look and go, ooh. Ah, yeah, and then the grand finale. Boom, 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 boom. And what do you want to do? You jump to your feet and you go, yes, woo, right? That's what I do. But everybody around me does it too. And we rejoice at the freedom that we have and the independence that we have, that we are our future. We are sovereign over our future. Peter has just written that God is sovereign over our future. He says, he has preserved you through faith unto salvation. It is secured because it is finished. And from that moment, he is going to say now in verses 6 and verses 7, rejoice in this, despite the trials that you're facing. Grieve the trials that you're facing, but just know that they are temporary compared to eternity. Glorify by faithfully enduring the testing of your faith. You found 1 Peter. Let's look at these verses, starting in verse 3. What would we stand with for the reading of God's word? Verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it is test, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God, would you open our hearts and our eyes to the inexpressible joy that we ought have in our salvation in you. May we be people who rejoice in our God, in Jesus Christ, even though our faith may be tried. May we be a people who understand purpose of our trials, who in the midst of trials faithfully endure for your honor and your glory. God, I pray that you would remove me from this message and that you would speak to every heart, every mind that's here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I remind you that Peter's main point for verses 3 through 12 all come from verse 3, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Savior Jesus Christ. And now he moves on from what God has done for them in Jesus Christ, that is, he has saved them past, He is saving them presently, and he will ultimately bring them into salvation. And he says, let us move beyond that to the present. And what our response ought to be, despite the circumstances around us. And he says this, he commands us, or he compels us to rejoice despite faith's trials. And I think it's important as we begin to understand the difference between rejoice and blessed. Blessed is the verbal accolades of praise. It requires an audience of more than one to be blessed or to bless. Whether that's even just me in prayer or me among others. But when he says rejoice, rejoice is an outward expression of praise. It is the body's response to the praise and to the glory of our God. I've asked Nathan Peterson if he would come up here and help me. So I'm going to ask Nate if he'll come up here. Have a seat right here. I want to tell you what it means to rejoice. Okay. Nate is a baseball fan, right?
Yes.
Who do you happen to root for?
The Cubs.
The Cubs, okay. Who's your favorite ball player?
That's a tough one. Probably Brian.
Brian, okay. Picture this. We're at Wrigley Field, okay? It's the bottom of the 11th. Two outs. Bryant is at the plate. That's why we're sitting so close, okay? We're at the ball field, okay? It's a full count. Nobody's on base, though. Pitcher. Who do you want the pitcher to be? Good, I'm glad you didn't say somebody from the Cardinals. Pitcher winds up, throws a searing fastball on the inside of the plate. Bryant swings with all his might. Crack! The ball, it's going! It's going! It's gone! And what do we do? Yes! And then we go, woo-hoo. Thanks. Can I tell you what? That's what rejoice means. Rejoice literally is two words in the Greek that mean leap much. Leap much. Why do we leap much? Because of what God has done for us. And there's an amazing truth in rejoicing in Jesus, in leaping for joy, because rejoicing is that outward expression that we are to give. And Peter says that despite my trials, that I am to jump in the air and leap to my feet and raise my hands and rejoice and be glad and be happy and be joyful and be exuberant. And I say, Peter, are you crazy? I'm sitting in a prison cell for my faith. Are you crazy? My family has disowned me for my faith. Are you crazy? My community has blacklisted me. I have no way to feed my family for my faith. My employer is rebuking me. He's going to write me up because I've shared Christ. My parents are going to disown me because of my faith in Christ. My spouse is going to leave me because of my faith in Christ. Are you crazy? I'm supposed to rejoice in the leap. And the answer is yes, absolutely. Because our rejoicing is not based upon the present circumstances of this world. Our rejoicing is based upon the future hope and promises that we have in Jesus Christ, God our Savior. And Peter says, rejoice. I love to look at the words and how they're used in other contexts. And the word rejoice here, Peter uses it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. And he uses this word to describe what believer the expression of believers at the very moment they are going to physically witness the glory of Christ's presence. Luke uses the term to describe the Philippian jailer's response when he is saved and his whole family is saved, he rejoices. John, in Revelation chapter 19, uses this word to describe the saints' expression at the marriage supper of the Lamb when Christ and his bride are wed. Friends, what do you think that's going to be like? Oh boy, that's going to be a good old Henry County Baptist revival, right? There's Jesus. 1, 2, 3. Amen! No! Are you kidding me? No! That's not what any of those verses describe. They describe an outward expression of joy that cannot be handled, and the only way to deal with it is to jump to your feet and to leap. Because the implications are so staggering that eternity is changed. Let me tell you what. Tomorrow, the Cubs will play again. Tomorrow, the Cardinals will play again. Peter has said, what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do is finished. You are preserved. It's not changing. He doesn't have to do it over again. There's no fear of losing. So rejoice. Rejoice that God has won, that he is winning, and that he will preserve. Kind of hard to describe rejoicing. I want to give you another illustration, if you would. I know this isn't kosher. Take out your cell phones. Take out your cell phones. It's okay. You got a cell phone. You can turn it on. I know the little note says, keep your cell phones off. Just take out your cell phone. It will be worth it, I promise. Okay? We are called to rejoice, to find joy in our Savior, not just an attitude of joy, by the way. This rejoicing is an expression of joy. It's not just that I am joyful in spirit. No, it is joyful. So here's what I want you to do. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words, right? I'm going to jump, and I want you to take a picture of me jumping in front of the cross, because I am rejoicing in Jesus and in the salvation. And I know this isn't normal in a church, right? This isn't regular. This might even be a little bit risque or taboo. But when the Bible says jump, what should we do?
Jump.
Okay, so you ready? 1. Oh, good. I didn't think anybody was going to do this. 1, 2, 3. Yes! Okay. That's what it means, friends. I was sitting in the National Conference. And we were preaching through Isaiah 53 this week in Christ, in one of the most passionate sermons that I've heard in a long time about Christ and his sufferings. And as I was sitting there, I couldn't help. I wanted to leap to my feet, but I thought, man, they're going to look at me and go, whoa. I went, yes, yes. He took my sin. He bore my sin. Yes. Why don't we do that more? Why don't we focus on our eternal promises rather than our temporary circumstances here on earth? Why don't we focus on what God has done, is doing, and promises to do rather than what we think or feel? When Peter says rejoice in this, he's not saying rejoice in your trials and your circumstances. He's looking back and he's saying, you're elect, yes. You're chosen, yes. You're redeemed, yes. You're sanctified, yes. Okay? You've received God's mercy, yes. You have hope, yes. You have a new covenant relationship through Jesus Christ, yes. And I jump and I jump and I jump and I say, praise God for that. And I know that we're not used to that. Peter says, when you're going through hardships, despite those trials, take your eyes off the trials and look at what God has done. And I think if we would rejoice more in our eternal promises, we would focus less on earth's trials. And Peter says, you're being imprisoned. You're going to be put to death. You're facing severe and significant things. But here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to be focused on that. I want you to be focused on God. And I want you to focus on who God is and what he's done. So we rejoice. We rejoice and we jump and we leap and we say, yes, I was really tempted to wear sneakers today. It's See, I've got my jumping shoes on. But we should always have our jumping shoes on, no matter what they are. Because we rejoice in Jesus Christ. The second thing he says here is he says, trials hurt, but they're temporary. I want you to notice three things from the text here that Peter says about these trials. He says, first of all, he does not, first of all, diminish or brush aside or negate these earthly trials. You see, your faith will be tested. And he says, you are facing various trials. Now, the word test here has to refer to two things. It can refer to two things. A test is something that is under strain. And so that means you might look at it like this pencil, and I put strain on this pencil and I bend it. I don't want to break this pencil, but I'm testing it. I'm testing and I'm straining it. And so test means, has the idea of straining, but it also means, has the idea of temptation. They're the same word. Temptation is an attempt to destroy. James uses the word in the area of testing when he says, count it all joy when you encounter all kinds of trials. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. Luke uses the word in the sense of temptation when he says, when the devil had finished every temptation, speaking of Jesus. And so there is both this idea of strain and destroy. Now the Bible says that God does not tempt us. And God does not directly tempt his people, although the circumstances in this life and the tempter, that is Satan, and his minions do. I believe both meanings are in play here because there are people whose faith is being tested and they are being strained to the limit. And they're about to break because their faith is under oppression. But there are also those who are probably tempted to just say, I can't handle it anymore. They're tempted to walk away. By the way, just because you're tempted doesn't mean it's sin. Okay? There is a difference between temptation and sin. You can be tempted without being sinned. How do I know that? Well, it says Jesus was tempted, right? And he didn't sin. So just because I'm tempted doesn't mean I sin. When I'm tempted and I give in to that temptation, that is sin. Peter says, you're being tempted, first of all. And I'll tell you what, you probably more than me can tell me that this world causes strain on faith. You better than me can tell me story after story of how your faith has been tested, how you have been tempted through the circumstances of this life. But if you can't, just wait. It's coming. Because trials of our faith are normal in this life. They're not forever, though. Peter says, we will be tempted. See, there's going to come a time when your faith is tested. There's going to come a time when you're tempted not to live by faith. A time when you're tempted not to act in faith. To forsake some level of worldly comfort. Or for applause and leave your faith behind. I read a news article, not this past week, but the week before. It made national news of a retired senior master sergeant in the U.S. Air Force. He's known for his rendition, the speech that takes place when they fold the American flag. And he was asked to give his rendition of the flag-folding speech for another master sergeant's retirement. Now, the traditional speech includes references to God. Includes references to man's submission to God, and they have since politicized it or PC'd it and taken out all of those references, but his is the old one. And he was threatened that if he used it, something would happen. In fact, the colonel of the base where this was taking place, tried to stop him from doing it. He couldn't. Well, the master sergeant stepped to the podium, and as he stepped to the podium, two soldiers in front of him took the flag and were about to begin to fold it while four soldiers stood behind him. He began his speech, and they began to fold. My question for you is, in that moment when your faith is tested, are you going to stand firm for your faith, or are you going to give in to the world? Are you going to speak Christ? Are you going to say he's the Savior? Or are you going to just let the moment pass? The story goes on to say that he got to the fourth flap of the fold, and he spoke loudly as he says, "The fourth fold represents the weaker nature. For as American citizens trusting in God, it is to him we turn," and immediately the four soldiers behind him grabbed him and physically drug him off the stage, drug him out of the parking lot, and all the way off the base as he finished his speech, screaming above the soldiers. Will you stand for your faith when it is tested? Or will you give in the temptation to be silent? When the world says don't, what will you do? Secondly, he says here, trials hurt. Trials hurt. He uses this word grieve in the ESV, and grieve just means there's pain and suffering. And Peter doesn't diminish the pain and the suffering that come when our faith is tried. He recognizes that all trials of faith cause suffering. Whether that is suffering under torture, whether that's suffering over a lost relationship with a loved one or a friend, whether that's suffering economically over the backlash of your faith. Trials hurt. Do they not? You've been there. Trials hurt. And Peter says it's okay that they hurt. It's okay that they hurt. Because the trials of this earth are temporary. And he says next that although trials hurt, they're temporary. Look at what he says here in these verses. He says, though now, for a little while, if necessary, I would encourage you to underline, circle, star, whatever you can on those three words. Because although trials of our faith are to be expected, the trying of our faith is not a permanent experience. It might be in the present right now. It might be for a little while. It may be necessary. But it is temporary. It is not permanent. And I think, to be honest with you, this might be one of the hardest truths to grasp. I mean, how many of us would raise our hand and say, you know, I really believe that it's necessary for my faith to be tested. Woohoo, bring it on, God. Or do we say, my faith's in the bag. I'm not going to reject Christ. I'm going to live faithful. I got this. Do we really believe that my faith needs to be tested? Do I really believe that my faith is at stake, and it needs to grow deeper and richer and purer, because if I believe that, I better expect trials to come. Or when I'm going through a trial, when I'm suffering, do I really believe that it's only temporary? You see, suffering, you know it better than I do, slows time to a crawl. The nights are long and the days are exhausting. But when the nights are long and the days are exhausting, that is when I need to be reminded that, although now, for a little while, if necessary, they're temporary and our trials are temporary. You see, the trials of our faith in this present life cannot be compared to the eternal glory and the eternal bliss we will experience in our salvation. And Peter says the manner in which we endure matters. And so endure them well, knowing that the suffering you are experiencing on this earth is only temporary, but also understand this. There is a purpose for in suffering. There is a purpose in suffering. You see, faith's testing results in purity and recognition. Look at what he says here. He says, so that the result will be of our testing, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result, the result, the end. This is what's going to happen. Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter does not leave his readers without answering the all-important question that we always want to know when something happens in our life. Why? Right? Don't we want to know why? We want to know, why am I suffering, God? What have I done? Peter gives us two reasons why. He says, your suffering is there to prove your faith. And your suffering is there so that you are recognized by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, first of all, that faith that is tested is genuine. It's proved. It tests our sincerity, our loyalty to Him. And the only way that we can prove this is when we're tested. In school, you took tests. Why? To prove that you were proficient at that subject. To prove that you knew it. Or to prove that you were deficient. You didn't know it. The result, the testing of our faith proves genuineness. It proves proficiency. James has this idea in James chapter 1, verse 3. He says, the testing of your faith produces. And he gives that list. By the way, I want you to understand, testing of our faith is not for God to know your faith. The testing of your faith is for you to know your faith. Okay? God knows your faith. Sometimes we need to prove our faith to ourselves. Sometimes we need to prove our faith to others around us. Peter uses this analogy of refining gold. When gold's mined, it's mixed. We know the process. It's heated. It's melted. The gold blends together while all of the impurities, the rocks, the debris, rise to the top, and they're able to be skimmed up off. And what God says here is through this testing, our faith is refined, it's purified, it's made genuine, and it is more valuable than gold. It's more valuable than gold because our faith does not perish. You see, faith preserves the believer unto salvation, and faith is proven through the testing. And that's why it's so important to understand that our trials are temporary. We can walk through the Old Testament and see this. In fact, Hebrews 11 is the perfect demonstration. Noah builds an ark, a test of his faith that results in genuine faith. Abraham and Sarah in the barrenness, and yet God says, by faith, Abraham and Isaac on the mountain, God says, Abraham led his son up that mountain by faith. God was testing him. Moses in the basket, forsaking Pharaoh's house, leading Israel, all a test of faith, resulting in the evidence, the genuineness of faith. You've got the judges, the kings, the prophets, all of whom's faith was tested. Why should we think that we are any different? If it is impossible to please God without faith that is active, why should we expect God to passively test our faith? Further, faith that is tested is not only proven, but it's also recognized. The writer of Hebrews goes on in chapter 12 and he says, what does he say? He says, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. You know what that means? He says, since we have all of these examples of what genuine faith looks like, let us live in faith, looking to Jesus. Let us mimic their faith. Let us endure in faith like they have. And so faith that is genuine will also be recognized. And we find that a purpose of our faith is recognition. Now, I will admit here that there is some discussion as to who receives the recognition of this faith. But it has, Peter does have in mind, without a shadow of a doubt, that this is a future recognition, not a present recognition. You see, we may never realize or recognize the glory of tested faith until eternity. But it will be recognized. I believe Peter is talking about the believer who will receive recognition by Jesus. And when we faithfully endure, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the glory and the praise and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ is not the glory and the honor and the praise of Jesus Christ, but it's the glory and the honor and the praise of our faith. Now that doesn't make me better than Jesus or more glorious than Jesus. What Peter is simply saying is that when we endure faithfully, we will be faithfully recognized by Jesus. And faith will be praised for its steadiness and its consistency, especially in the midst of persecution and tribulation. Isn't this common in our society as well? Growing up, you go through elementary school and middle school and high school, and you get to the end of all of that, all of those testing and the compilation, and there comes to a point where when you're sitting on the stage and all of a sudden you hear your name, and you walk across that stage, and you publicly are recognized for what? Passing the test, right? Now, you may not have passed every test. Some of you may have passed less tests than others. But overall, you passed the test. Your faith, or you endured. Likewise, I think that this is similar. At the end of this life, however long it is, there is coming a point when we will be rewarded, the scriptures say, for our faith. Not in an earning way, but in a way of, did I obey Jesus? Did I fulfill my responsibility? And my faith will be recognized. And therefore, I endure. And I endure because the result will be recognition at salvation, of salvation, for salvation. So friends, when your faith is tested, and you're asking the question, why, God? Why did you allow this to happen? Remember, God is purifying. God is giving you the opportunity to prove your faith. Will you trust him? You know, one of the things that I say in hard circumstances, instead of asking, why God? Every time I think it would be better to ask, what, God? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Faith will be tested. In the years of 1776 and 1777, they weren't easy years for the new United States of America. They were filled with battle after battle after battle. They were filled with war and famine. They were filled with distrust and deceit. They were filled with much conflict. And yet, In 1777, 1 year after John Adams wrote his letter, the Pennsylvania Evening Post wrote this about Philadelphia. The evening was closed with the ring of bells, And at night there was a grand exhibition of fireworks, which began and concluded with 13 rockets on the commons. The city was beautifully illuminated. And from that time in 1777 up until tonight in Geneseo or wherever you choose to celebrate, fireworks will display the rejoicing of a nation and its sovereignty. And yet this nation is only temporary. How much more should we rejoice despite the trying of our faith that our future for eternity is secure? Would you stand with me as I pray? God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can look at it and we can just see right out of the text how your promises show your goodness and your faithfulness and your love for us. They show us not just what is right, but how to live right, even in the midst of hardship and struggles and trials. And God, I pray for those this morning who are being tested right now. And their faith is wavering because of the pressures of this world. For whatever reason, God, give them much grace and sustain them, knowing that their faith is being refined by you. I pray for those this morning who are being tempted. God, we know your promise that you will make a way of escape when we trust you. And yet, God, I just ask that you would give them the strength to endure, give them the victory that is in Jesus Christ over sin. May they faithfully endure. Lord, may we be a people who rejoices in you and who understands in all and is constantly thinking about eternal things, a heavenly focus. God, help us to go and to love you with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Ushers, would you come for our offering?
Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house.